You're listening to WMIE, Coco, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Coco Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
You're listening to the latest edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrana.
What always happens to him? What often happens to us? We get so encouraged. We get so comforted. We get so lit, if you let me say it that way. Lit, you know, by the word of God. We get so excited about what's in the word and how Jesus then ministers to us. And we're so excited. And we so think that everybody's just going to go with it, you know, be excited too. Everybody's going to get saved and everybody's going to be on my side.
What a relatable statement by Pastor Bo. I found myself in a wonderful phase of life where my connection with God was soaring to new heights. I was buzzing with his anointing and that thrill to spread the gospel. But as soon as I ventured out to share my thoughts about Jesus with those nearby, I realized that their negativity began to seep into my own feelings. Today, Pastor Bo shares a wonderful reminder. Rather than letting negativity from others bring you down, sprinkle a little bit of God's love into their lives. Now here's Pastor Bo as he continues his message, encouraging the servant of God.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. You'll want to be in the Bible with me, following along. And everyone, please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. And find your way, please, to chapter 18. So move all the way to chapter 18. And as usual, I want to ask you guys to still be in study and prayer over this section of Scripture in our next coming studies together. We'll just continue through the Bible. That's what we do here at Trinity Church. We teach the Bible and we teach through the Bible. That would be a bit of a distinctive of ours that we are committed to, is teaching through the Scriptures. So we're in chapter 18 now. We'll be there, or Lord willing, if depending on how far I get. So if you guys would just be focused there as a church, be reading ahead. Everybody hear me on that? Today, Acts chapter 18, we moved through to verse 4 last week, so we're going to pick up at verse 5 and move through the section. We have followed Paul to this point, having left Athens, that intellectual sort of cultural center of the day during this time in early church history. And we've followed him now to this city of Corinth. Yeah, and Corinth is an extremely, extremely immoral city. It is very strategically located there on that south peninsula of Greece. And Paul is on his second missionary journey. He takes three of those missionary journeys, and that's what we're studying right now. We are towards the end of his second missionary journey. And you're like, Bo, man, what's the point though? Why would we study this? This is good for us to do briefly. Keep your place there in Acts 18. But whenever you ask that question, as long as we're in the book of Acts, look back at chapter 1. Look back at Acts chapter 1 and just look at the first couple of verses there. The very first verses gives us a prologue. Why did Luke even write this book? The former account, verse 1 says, I made O Theophilus. O Theophilus, we think, was just some person of status. We don't know much about him. His name means lover of God. So in a way, we like to say also that Luke wrote Acts for everyone who is a lover of God. We could say that. But he's a person. Theophilus is a person. Luke is a doctor. And for whatever reason in their relationship, he is someone of some status that he wants to write to him two volumes. He writes the gospel according to Luke, and he writes the book of Acts. And he gives us the reason why he writes both of these volumes to Theophilus. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. My former account. Okay, stay with me. Now go to Luke really quick. Luke chapter 1. All right, Luke chapter 1. And then look at the first verse of Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. So just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and just as much as they delivered them to us, Luke says in verse 3 of Luke chapter 1, it seemed good to me also. Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent, who? Theophilus. Now look at verse 4. Why, Luke? Why do all this? Why write all of Luke, the Gospel of Luke? Why write all of the book of Acts to this guy, Theophilus? Verse 4 is the answer. That you may, are you reading this with me? Know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So we need that all the time. We need to be able to be reminded to know for certain all the things that we have been told about, taught, preached, learned, heard about Jesus ultimately in his work, and the spreading of the gospel in the early days. And so Luke just sets himself on a project to do an extreme amount of research. We know that Luke did a lot of interviewing of eyewitnesses, and he gathered together all this material. He was a doctor. He actually became Paul's doctor. That'd be nice for all that Paul went through, wouldn't it? That was weak as well. Guys, we got to get in the Bible here. In other words, to go through what Paul had gone through at times would have just been, I don't know if I would have made it. You know what I mean? But he's got this doctor with him, traveling with him, his own personal physician, to sort of bandage up his wounds and interview Paul, ask him things, and then set an orderly account so that a guy like Theophilus and a guy like Bo and a guy like Sebastian might later down the road know for certain, what they have been instructed up to this point. So I just wanted to remind us of that. So now we've been following Paul, and that's what we're experiencing. Luke is informing us now by the way of the Spirit, the Word of God communicating to us today, all that has gone on before us, and we get our cue for how we are to be spreading the gospel now based on what we're studying in the book of Acts. So that's why we follow Paul like we do and learn from him like we do. So verse 5 in Acts 18 says that when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, those are his ministry partners, they have started to work their way down from northern Greece to meet Paul. It says that Paul was compelled by the Spirit. I am reading from the New King James today. If you have an English Standard Version or other translations, it'll say occupied with the word. They both mean the same thing. They're both putting emphasis on what is in the original. And in the original language, the idea is this. The idea is having the Word of God by the Spirit of God put positive, I'm going to call it a divine positive pressure on the inside of Paul that is going to then compel him. Remember, he said eventually to the church in Corinth, it is the love of Christ that compels me, or it is the love of Christ that constrains me. He talked like this a lot. And what it is, and you and I have experienced this as Christians, it's when we're in the Word of God, the Scriptures are alive. And they're alive, and so the Spirit and Jesus himself gets a hold of us when we're in the Word. And when that happens, then we're compelled to, further definition of what that is in the original language, is to action. So this is why when you and I, as lovers of the Word of God, and we love the Lord Jesus, when we're in the Word, we get blessed. That's what we might say. We might say it that way. We're like, oh, that's really good, or oh, that ministers to me. And then you feel a bit of a compulsion. You feel as though you have been taken hold of. You have been occupied. Something has happened to you that is different than where you were just maybe 15 or 20 minutes ago before you got into the Word. But now you've been in the Word, and so now something's taken up residence inside of you. Well, that is this energy. That is this divine movement and empowerment of God's Spirit then to compel you and I to action. So that's a bit of a long definition and explanation, but I just wanted you to see something. We remember last when Paul came into Corinth, how were his spirits? A bit low, right? He's a bit kind of down after coming out of Athens, and I gave you all the reasons why for that in last study. And so you can go back and kind of listen to that, because there's a few reasons for that. And here we see encouragement coming into his life again. And that's very applicable to you and I. I need the encouragement that comes to me as a Christian. There are resources that God has provided for you and I to be encouraged in the mission, to be encouraged in the living out of the Christian life. The first one we studied last was friends, godly friends, Priscilla and Aquila. He meets them and they just strengthen him as friends. They're a married couple. They love Jesus. They have a successful business, and they just bless Paul. He works with them as tent makers. It's a bit of a season. It seems, we don't know exactly how long. It seems short that he spends time with them, and it's just a blessing. It's reciprocated back and forth. And we see they become very effective ministry partners with Paul into the future. We're going to see that in our coming studies. We'll see more of Priscilla and Aquila and how they actually get used in the ministry. It's powerful. But one of those first sources of encouragement was friends. Watch how this continues to unfold. Paul is compelled by the Spirit, occupied by the Word. So he's in the Scriptures, and now he's compelled. So where does he go? What does he do? He testifies. Notice that's what he does. So after being in the Scriptures, he's moved then to speak about Jesus. When Jesus comes on the inside of us, taking up residence as a result of being in the Word, that's what sort of pops out, is Jesus. We want to talk about Jesus Christ. We want to make the truth about Jesus Christ known in the lives of others. We get the life of Christ in us from the aspect of concern for other people. When we're in the Word of God motivates us with a genuine concern about the spiritual condition of other people. And there's a group of people that for Paul are always of a high concern, and he always goes to them first, and they are his Jewish brethren. If I could say it that way, Jewish by heritage brethren. And so he always goes to them first to talk to them about Jesus of Nazareth being the what? Messiah, being the Christ. He is and was the anointed one. And so he always goes to them to try to persuade them to see in the Scriptures, he's always using the Old Testament, to see that when Jesus was here, he was their long-awaited and long-hoped-for Messiah, even though he didn't come the way that they, in their traditions, thought that he would come. He came the way he was prophesied to come, according to Scripture, but they had mounted up so much tradition that that's what Paul was always having to try to drill down through to get them to see what the Scriptures actually say. So, and picture doing that in a synagogue with a lot of Jewish people. Whew! You have your work cut out for you. And so he did that all the time. And that's what he does in Corinth. There is a synagogue there, pretty well-established one, actually. A lot of Jewish people in this synagogue in Corinth. He goes there and he testifies to them, to the Jews, that Jesus is the Christ. And what always happens to him? What often happens to us? We get so encouraged. We get so comforted. We get so lit, if you let me say it that way, lit, you know, by the Word of God. We get so excited about what's in the Word and how Jesus then ministers to us. And we're so excited. And we so think that everybody's just going to go with it, you know, be excited too. Everybody's going to get saved and everybody's going to be on my side. And man, right when Paul does that, it says in verse 6, but when they opposed him. So understand that for us as Christians too, that's going to happen. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition for us as Christians in this life. It's not going to all be smooth and we're all just, everybody's going to just go with what we're saying. And there's going to be opposition. Opposition is a very real thing for us as Christians. In the original language, the idea of opposition there is that they align themselves in a military rank against, squared up against Paul. So as he would have been saying, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at it, believe in this, trust faith in this, look at this, amazing in the Old Testament, Jesus, he's the Messiah. They're more and more just aligning themselves up in direct opposition to what he is saying. So just, if you would, allow yourself by the Spirit to be comforted by that experience of Paul and allow that to be something that sort of helps you process what it's like to be a Christian in this world when you do the same, when you testify about Jesus Christ and people sort of, not sort of, square up against you in direct opposition. You remember the words of Jesus. Remember that one time when he said, I also have come to bring a sword. And that's not very popular to talk about, but that's a part that we can experience that at times, like, oh man, there's a division here. I thought, I'm an optimist. I go into things thinking they're all going to work out great, you know, and then I realize, oh, there's the sword. There's the opposition. Okay, let me prepare for that now. It says they opposed him, and it says, very important word, they blasphemed him. They blasphemed, really, Jesus Christ, as Paul was communicating to them the truth about Jesus as the Messiah. So they're blaspheming Christ, and they're blaspheming the message about Christ. And I think it's good to talk about this. I think it's good to talk about this. Blasphemy. Don't want to be too long-winded about it, but I think it's good to park and think about this for a second. It's kind of one of those words in the Bible we see, and we're like, yeah, we're used to hearing it, seeing it, blasphemy. It's a really important word. It's a really important word because it communicates a behavior that has eternal, are you listening? I just want to ask you, I just want to get your attention. It has eternal consequences. To blaspheme Jesus, to blaspheme the message about Jesus, to blaspheme someone who is just purely trying to communicate to you the message of Jesus is a very, very, very dangerous thing to do for a person's soul, for their eternal state. Bo, really? What do you mean? First, let me just help us get what it means to blaspheme. Blaspheme just means to deliberately reject the truth about God. So it's just to deliberately. So please understand, that's not ignorance. Did you hear how I said that? That's not ignorance. Ignorance is ignorance. Ignorance is they don't know. So they're in rebellion or they're in opposition, but it's out of ignorance. They don't know. That's how Paul said he lived his whole life as a Pharisee against Christianity at the time. He said, I did it in ignorance that he persecuted Christians. He didn't know what he was really, really doing. He just was, his conscience at that time was in that position, and so he did what he felt at that time was just what he ought to be doing. He was ignorant. Blasphemy is different. Blasphemy is, again, deliberately rejecting what you know to be of God, what you know to be true about God. It says that the soldiers actually were putting blindfolds on Jesus, and then they would punch him in the face. And they would ask, who struck you? You know, and that's what they were doing. Pow, you know, and then they, you know, they're trying to just, you know, they're, and it says in that verse, it's in Luke, during the crucifixion, it says that, and then with many other words, they blasphemed him. So that sort of gives us a word picture of, they must have known that something about Jesus was valid. Something about Jesus was unique. Something about him was different. And that's why the Bible calls it blasphemy when they were acting like that. Because they must have known something, and yet out of knowing what they knew, they were choosing to deliberately reject him. And so the Bible calls, that's just one example. It's a decent one of blasphemy. But let's get what Jesus actually said about it. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 12, and we'll just read the verses for a minute and just take it very simply. Look at Matthew 12. Turn there. Matthew chapter 12 and scoot on down in Matthew chapter 12, all the way to verse 31. It's what we call, the church calls, the Bible calls. So it's not just me or something. The Bible refers to it as an, are there any sins, we might say, that are unforgivable? Yeah, our brain right there is like, what, you know? Are there any unpardonable sins? Are there any sins that a person can commit that God cannot forgive? One. There is one. There is one. And the reason there is one is because he is God. He is loving. He is compassionate. Yes, he is gracious, but also one of his attributes and characteristics. And he never sets down one and picks up another. He's fully and totally all of those things all the time. He's God. He is just. He is just. So watch just how Jesus says it in Matthew 12, verse 31. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. That's good news. You've come in here this morning. You say, Bo, I have problems that you don't know anything about. And there's no way. I have done things to people that if I were to explain those to you, you would think they're absolutely horrible. I'm telling you, God is communicating to you from the pages of Scripture, that it does not matter what you have done. As horrible as you might think it may be, or maybe you haven't really put much thought on it until now, and you're realizing, wow, I really am wretched. That's a good thing. I really am bad. I really have done some things. And you're telling me that those are forgivable? Yes, based on the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Full, sufficient payment has been made for your sin. So you can be forgiven of all of your sins. Guys, that's such good news. That is such good news, that all of our sins can and are forgiven when we look to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Okay? So that's what he says. That's what we just read. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But, he says, the blasphemy that is against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. So there you have that statement. And it is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about the constant, constant work of the Spirit on the conscience of people. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So that's a good thing too. It sounds intense, but it's really good. That means we're not left alone to find our way to God on our own. No, we have the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. Oh, that's good. Convicts us of righteousness, convicts us of judgment. Oh, there's a coming, it just sort of prods us, pricks us, wakes us up, you know, to kind of go, oh, now the person who experiences that, but deliberately rejects that, knowing that what the Holy Spirit is saying is true and is of God, and spits in its face, in the Spirit's face, what can God do with that? He's fully just as well. He has made provision for your salvation. So embrace Christ for all of your sins. But people do it. People blaspheme. People deliberately reject the truth that they know about God. And so that, I just wanted to bring it to your attention because it's good to know, obviously, as Christians, we're disciples. It's sobering. It says in verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, you would think that would be bad, right?
Thanks for joining us for today's edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrena. We're so glad you've been with us. Perhaps some of the ideas you've heard today are a new concept. On the other hand, you might be well familiar with some of the thoughts shared. Whatever the case may be, we trust and believe that there are always new things to learn from what God wants to teach us. Pastor Bo will be back with more in our next edition. But before we go for today, we'd like to share a little more about who we are. Truth That Transforms comes to you from Trinity Church of Melbourne, located in Melbourne, Florida. To learn more about what we believe and to join us in person, here's our website, trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. We offer services on Sundays at 10 a.m. We also offer a midweek service for the youth on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Come with a heart to grow, being open to how the Lord is leading, and there will be much to gain. Again, our website is trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. If you'd like to send us an email for any reason, our email is info@mytrinitychurch.life. For a personal touch, you can also call us at 321-676-8992. One more time, that number is 321-676-8992. We're so glad you took the time to connect today. Pastor Bo will return next time as he continues to impart some important messages from God and His Word here on Truth That Transforms.
What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not care.
experience of the supernatural.
But Dr. Tony Evans says a lack of faith carries consequences.